Please remain standing and let's turn to Micah chapter 7. We will be hearing the last few verses of this book tonight. Micah 7, verses 14 through 20. The last words of the prophet here are first a word of prayer and then of praise. Let's give our attention to God's word. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and in Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to Yahweh, our God. They shall be in fear of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Amen. May God bless his word. Please be seated. So as I mentioned, we can divide this last portion of the book of Micah into a prayer, a section of prayer, and then of praise. Roughly, and there's a lot of overlap with these two ideas, so we don't have to be too fastidious about it. Nevertheless, we have a call to the Lord in verse 14. Shepherd your people, Micah says, and continues that through verse 17, and then the praise, verses 18 through 20. I want to look at these two portions of this passage this evening and consider what it is God is saying about himself to us, what he's teaching us and reminding us of. The word here begins, of course, with a call to God to shepherd us. This is a reminder, as we have considered several times throughout the book, is that he is a king. He is a ruler who guards and protects, feeds his people. He guides us. And this is something that Israel has been very much lacking, something that they have been needing, because their shepherds have been evil, have been taking them away from the things of the Lord, taking them into paths of unrighteousness. And so this final call of the book is to look to God as our final resting place, to look to God as our hope, as our leader, as our king. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. And then he gives to us this this very calming, I think, image. Who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden. A lot of times we don't think about being alone as sort of a peaceful thing, maybe especially in a forest. But here the picture is that the people are that safe, Right? Perhaps you have had an experience, an opportunity to wander off into the woods or along a beach by yourself, feeling very much at peace, feeling safe and protected. This is the image here. A little lamb wandering around in the forest all by itself, not afraid, because its shepherd is there for it, caring for it, protecting for it. There's no reason for a lamb to be afraid, even in this forest, because ultimately this lamb is in the midst of a garden land. A wonderful image. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as the days of old. There is this picture that is recalled of God bringing his people out of Egypt, rescuing this flock, this beloved people, out of slavery and out of bondage to be their king. That no longer Pharaoh and the false gods that he would serve would rule over them, but God would be their king and he would take them into good pastures, that promised land. As in the days of old, verse 15 says, when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. The Christian faith is one that very much looks backwards in order to look forwards. Over and over again, or at least twice here, there are calls explicitly to think about the days of old. And in other ways, it points to this, like in verse 20. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Do you catch that? You will show, future, you will show faithfulness to Jacob. You will show steadfast love to Abraham. Why? Because he has sworn to do so in the days of old. One of the most important things that the scripture emphasizes over and over again about God's love is that it is steadfast. It's steadfast. And because of that, we can lean on him. When we are afraid, when we are terrified, we can go to him and find comfort. The same is true when we consider our internal states. When we are ashamed of who we are. When we are terrified of who we are. When we are afraid and abhorring who we are. We can look to God, who, as in verse 18 it says, pardons iniquity. He passes over transgression. He does not retain his anger forever. Why? Because he's really, really happy in his steadfast love. It's what makes him excited, as he puts it in this human way, for us to understand him. There is something in God, the nature of his love is such that it continually pours out. It never is overwhelmed by darkness. It's never overwhelmed by sin or death in the way that we can feel, or that we often feel. His love is steadfast. And so the prayer is, of course, in these times of judgment that the people are about to face, Micah calls to God and prays, shepherd your people. And of course, God does do this. He watches over them in part through the prophet Micah by giving them these words, by continuing to keep in them a remnant of people that speak and teach the word of God all the way up until we have a John the Baptist proclaiming that the day of the Lord is at hand, that the shepherd of his people, this Messiah that has been promised and hoped for, is about to come. And indeed, he does come. John, the Gospel of John, tells us that Jesus is our good shepherd. He is the one, he is the fulfillment of these prayers in their final way, in which God comes to his people by even becoming one of them by becoming man. These are marvelous things, as Micah says in verse 15. Now for those who trust in the Lord, who wait on the Lord, this is of course our great joy, this is our great hope. We are looking past at God's promises in the days of old and having confidence in his character for the future times and for the present as well. But as we have seen over and over again in Micah, to those who would rebel against this love, those who would turn away from God's love, those who have opportunity to receive it and then fight instead, they will be destroyed. Verse 16 says, "The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might." This is an amazing, to me anyway, an amazing way of phrasing this. When I read this, I always expect it to be ashamed of their weakness, right? Here they are, so pitiful before the Lord, right? That having lost the battle and these sorts of things in front of him. But it goes even farther than that. They're not only ashamed of their weakness, but they're even ashamed of their might, because their might is their weakness. They look at their strongholds and they say, "I got to get out of this thing." They come trembling, verse 17, out of their strongholds. Like a bad kid, you know, throwing rocks at an anthill. His ants come scurrying out of it. God, of course, is not bad, but good. When he comes in judgment on the people of the earth, he comes because of their wickedness and their unrighteousness and all the things that we've been reading about in Micah. The taking of bribes, the oppression of the poor, the storing up of treasures through by taking advantage of people that are supposed to be protected. These people that feel so strong and so secure in themselves will lay their hands on their mouths. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Like the crawling things of the earth, a strong reminder, of course, of the curse that God places on Satan himself. And a reminder to us that our battles that we face when people come against us, as Herod did against Mary and Joseph and Jesus, or as the Jewish leadership did when they came to crucify Christ, and as the Romans and others did when they went to persecute and murder the apostles, that ultimately these things, this battle against Christ and his people, is a spiritual battle. It is one against the forces of darkness, those who rage war against the Lord and his anointed and his saints are like the serpent of old. And they will be like the serpent of old, judged, licking the dust and ground, crawling on the earth, and condemned forever. As the mighty power of the Lord comes on that great day, they shall turn in dread. Micah says in verse 17, to the Lord, our God. You remember the battle of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Supposed battle, I guess, between Baal and Yahweh. Who will win? Of course, Yahweh wins as he pours down fire on the altar and all the prophets of Baal licking their self-inflicted wounds, embarrassed and ashamed. That Lord who comes in that judgment on wickedness and on evil, he is our God. He is our shepherd. He is for us. What do we have to fear? Why should we tremble for them? Why should we pay bribes? Why should we bow the knee to the enemies of God, whether they come in the form of a government or a person or an institution, a teaching? Why? What purpose is there in that? What possible gain is there in that when this God is our God? When the victory has been won for us and he will come in judgment and they shall turn in dread and we shall have great victory. This is, of course, not a moment Micah concludes in his praise. Not for self-confidence, but for confidence in God. Because if it were not for his pardoning our iniquity and passing over transgression, we would be just like them. We would be just like our enemies because we were the enemies of God. We deserved his punishment. We would deserve his wrath just like every other person who's born in Adam. Our hope is in God who is gracious. Our hope is in God who is merciful, who sent his son to be this great shepherd king, who would rise on this kingly cross in order to defeat his and our enemies. And so when we are weak, when we are scared, and when we feel the weight of our own sins and we struggle against the things of this world, we must turn to our shepherd in prayer and in praise, asking him to do the things that he has promised to do according to his will, which is recorded for us right here, and praising him for who he is, having confident voices and confident lips saying, "Who is like you? Who is a God like you?" And we do so not in pride that we got it all right, or with confidence that somehow we in our self-abundance and the cruel of things are stand before God, but because we are sinners saved by his grace. We come to him knowing that he has steadfast love, that he is our friend, that he has compassion on us. We come to him relying on those promises of old to Abraham, to Jacob, promises which have been fulfilled in Christ. Let us pray.